Right, our theme tonight in this book of Philemon is the meaning of Philemon's name, and it means profitable. And in verse 11, you'll notice that this is the word of reference that the Apostle Paul gives to Philemon about this young servant who in the past ran away from Philemon's service and no doubt did him harm, damage, wrong in many ways. And it says, which in time past to thee was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, last week we talked about Philemon being the impact Christian. Well, tonight we move on to this theme of the profitable Christian. God is in the business of restoring wrecked lives. And no doubt this young man, Onesimus, was a wreck. He had been a wrecker in the service of Philemon. And whatever he did, whether he stole from his master, whether he blackened his name, or took some item away from him, he was a destroyer. But when God's grace gets a hold of us, he always makes us better. And he now is to return to Philemon, not as one who will do him harm, but one who will do him good and be a mighty blessing unto him. And of course, that is to be the testimony of every Christian. There are some people that think that if you become a Christian, you'll be of no earthly use, that you will be of no profitable service unto men. Well, the opposite is true. We know that when a man is brought to the knowledge of the Savior and is forgiven his sin and given grace to serve God, that he will be much better. There was a man who was worried about his dog because he ate a section of the Bible. And he thought that his dog would be no good for hunting anymore because he had ate a part of the Bible. And when you apply that to real converts, it's true. If you're living on the Bible, if you're living on God's Word, well, you'll be spoiled for doing evil, but you will become profitable in doing good. Now, tonight we're going straight to the chase and we're going to look at how God works this. And we're going to take Onesimus as our role model, and we're going to see how God did a great work in his life. Well, in verse 10, you will see here that he was profitable through a real sound conversion. He was soundly converted. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He refers to him as his spiritual son. And so the Apostle Paul had the great joy of pointing Onesimus to Christ, to the Savior, and to receive the gospel. This must have happened back in Rome, where Paul was under house arrest and he was free to preach as people came and joined themselves to him. And somehow, some way, this Onesimus, who had run away from his master, had gone all that distance away over there to Rome, and yet he came into the gospel net. It's like a story I read of a young man in England. He stole £10 from his employer, and he fled to India, only to come under the influence of Christian missionaries and become a Christian, and it wasn't long until he returned the £10 and he doubled it. He sent £20 to put right the wrong that he had done. Now, Onesimus obviously came under the solid preaching of the gospel, and when Paul preached in that house where he was under arrest, chained to a Roman guard every day, and he had opportunity to declare the gospel, no doubt Onesimus came under the power of the gospel in his life. Now, gospel conversion always works a desire to be free from the guilt of sin. That's the first step. And a sinner is brought under such deep conviction, such horrible detestation of his own sinfulness, that he will do anything that the burden may be rolled away. And Onesimus was faced with his wrongdoing. And no doubt, when Paul found out, as he did, of the wrong that Onesimus had done, the evil that he had done to his master and to God and to his fellow men, that Paul laid it on. You're guilty before God. You're under God's judgment for this sin. But there is a remedy. And there's a way to be free from the guilt of sin. And knowing Paul, the way he would counsel him and preach to him, he would show him the way of complete deliverance. But gospel conversion goes even further. There is a personal hatred of sin, along with a willingness to pay the price, to forsake it. As you know, there are many people that are faced with their sin and they're faced with their need to be converted and to change their lives, but they will not give up the way of sin. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, you'll have a number of examples here of people who were unwilling to turn away from their sin and pay the price. In Luke 18 and the verse 9, you have the Lord Jesus. He speaks a certain parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, there was no repentance. There was no hatred of sin in the Pharisee's heart. But the publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, the whole lesson was that this man was justified. This man was converted. He hated his own sin. Now, in the same chapter, if you go down to verse 18, you have another incident, and this is what we often call the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so the discussion goes on, and the young man is advised that he should sell all. Down in verse 22, and when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And we know that he turned back. We know that he did not give up the thing the Lord asked him to give up, because he was very rich, and he had his heart set upon those earthly riches. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of people who were faced with their need and challenged about eternity, who turned away, who would not pay the price. But Philemon did. This is the wonder of this story. Philemon was willing to give up his past, his sinful ways. He was willing to turn unto God. Now, of course, there are many examples of people who did this. Paul himself, what a turnaround in his life. The man who persecuted the church Now he became an outstanding preacher of the gospel. In Thessalonica, those who were worshippers of idols, they turned away from their idols and they turned to serve the living God. Now remember also that Philemon was a jail cell conversion, and they are suspect. When you hear about jail cell conversions, you want to be careful. There are many people that will say anything if it'll get their time in jail reduced, or if they can get free all the quicker. They will profess almost anything. But you know what? It's also true that in jail, it's hard to find a guilty man. It's hard to find one who will confess to his own evil and his own wrongdoing. But as Onesimus came into that prison, or at least that home where Paul was a prisoner, and he heard the message of the gospel, he came to the point where he was willing to pay the price and set his life aright. Now, we know that God works this by his Holy Spirit. This is not mere moral reformation. This is not just the willpower of man. We know that when a person is converted and the Lord comes into a person's heart and life, that there is now the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and in verse 1, you will see what a difference. What a difference when you are born of the Spirit and the Spirit of God has come into your life. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the difference. And when Onesimus was in the house of Philemon as a servant, he was in the flesh. He hated it. He hated his master. He hated the instructions. He hated the way of life. He hated the work. And he wanted out. But then when he got converted, he wanted to put things right, because he was now living in the Spirit. And if you go on down this chapter, it gives you reasons for this. You'll notice that verse 2 begins with the word for, and that means because. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law, or the principle of sin and death. I'm no longer living under the power of sin. I'm living in the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when you're born again, you've got a new walk, a new desire. And then verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind. That's what they're interested in, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now you think of this young Onesimus, this young man who is now converted, and he has received the Lord into his life. What's he going to do? He wants to be profitable. He wants restoration. He wants to be brought into the place of blessing. And down in verse 13, and I'll finish Romans 8 on this one, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Through the Spirit. And so this is how God works. When we are saved, there is not only a desire to be free from the guilt of sin, but a hatred of sin and an inner power to get the victory over sin through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it's true to say that old things are passed away and all things are become new. And when Paul was writing this little letter to Philemon, he was saying to Onesimus, in the past he was unprofitable because he walked in the flesh. He was unconverted. But now he is profitable. He has been born again. I have begotten him right there in that prison cell. And he is now a child of God. Now, it is our conversion that will make us profitable to God. The first thing that we need is to be soundly converted, soundly changed, and truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then it will be true in your life, my life, that all things will pass away and all things will become new. Now also, we look at this book of Philemon, and we'll see that he was made profitable through submission. And I want you to look at Philemon verse 12. The verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I have sent again. Now, Onesimus, can you think of him? Back in Rome, back in that guardhouse, and Paul sent him. Now you're a Christian. Now you're saved. You've had time to grow a little bit in the things of God. Onesimus, you've got to go back. You've got to go back to your master, back to his house, and put yourself in his hands. Now, as we learned last week, slaves had absolutely no standing, no regulations protecting them. They may become fish food. They might be sent to the gallows. They might be anything. They had no standing whatsoever. But Paul said to Onesimus, you've got to go back. And he did. That was his submission. And if Onesimus was to be profitable in God's work, he had to make personal restitution. Now, restitution in his case was himself, because Philemon was his master and he was nothing but a slave, or maybe an indentured servant that had more time to serve. That's also possible in this case, that he was owed more years of service to his master. Well, did he go back? Well, if you look at the book of Colossians and chapter 4, you will find that Onesimus' name turns up. And Paul is writing here to the church at Colossae, and he makes mention of Onesimus. Chapter 4, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, he went back and he submitted himself. And in the grace of God, partly, I'm sure, through that letter that Paul wrote to Philemon to soften his heart and have him received as a brother, we see him now with some standing in the church at Colossae. But it was because Onesimus was willing to submit and place himself in the hands of his master that he could become profitable and useful to the kingdom of God. And you know, that is really the claim of the gospel on every one of us. We owe ourselves to God. And we are to lay our very lives on the altar of God's service. Humble submission is the first requirement to be profitable in God's work. How much is spoken of, written of in the Bible? In the book of James, chapter 4, the Lord, or James, lays it out very, very clearly that this is the way to become a blessing. And if you want to be profitable unto God and to men, then we need to humble ourselves. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And if we are seeking grace, that means spiritual strength, spiritual power. If we're seeking grace, then we must humble ourselves. Onesimus did that. He placed himself under the guidance of Paul, at the mercy of Philemon, and humbled himself, and trusted God to lift him up. Verse 7 in James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's not an easy lesson in real practical terms, is it? It certainly wasn't easy for Onesimus. It was the hardest thing in the world for that young man to think about, to go back. But he did it. And sometimes in the Christian life, the hardest thing we're called to do is to humble ourselves under the hand of God and trust him to lift us up. He went back. On Friday, I had a visit from Mr. Roland from the Trinitarian Bible Society. In fact, I had a strange thing happen. I had a call on Wednesday from Adrian Sturgesdyke. He is the secretary of the TBS here in the Fraser Valley. And he wanted to set up a meeting with Mr. Roland. And I thought it was Thursday morning, 10 o'clock, that he spoke of. And so I came here at 10 o'clock, and I waited for an hour, a little more, and didn't come. So I just thought maybe just the travel plans didn't work out. And then on Friday morning, about 10 after 10, I was in my study at home, and I got a call. We're here. And so it was Friday morning that I was to meet him. And so I got here as quickly as I could, and we had a short meeting. Now, Mr. Roland is one of the chief directors of the Trinitarian Bible Society in London. And he was able to tell me of some of the projects that they are doing. Their Bible in Nepal, Nepalese, is now completed, and he was just visiting the Reverend Wesley Graham, who is our minister of our Ulster denomination, Ulster Presbytery, who is now out in Nepal, laboring there and helping these new churches. So what a blessing to have the Bible in that language. They also have the language in Farsi, and they're still working on the Spanish Bible. Now, Mr. Roland told me that the biggest challenge in the work of their Bible Society is to get men who are capable to do the work of translation. Now, you can understand it takes somebody very well qualified to translate the Bible into either one language or different languages. But he said the other thing that is hard to get is men with the humility. The two need to go together. Because obviously Trinitarian Bible Society has their standards, they have their principles, and if they're going to ask someone to translate and do this work on their behalf, they need to follow those guidelines. And to find someone that has the academic ability to translate, but also has the humility, that is difficult. And you know, that's true in all of God's work. It's true in our local church. It's true in our presbytery. It's true when young men come along to apply for the ministry. It's true when anyone takes a particular office. They need to have the ability with the humility that goes along with us. So don't be a Diotrephes. who must have the preeminence. That kind of person becomes useless. If he must have the preeminence, he's of no use. And we learn this from Philemon. He humbled himself. He went back to his master. And now in the book in Colossians, we see him with some standing. He's involved. He's busy in God's work. What a lesson to us tonight. Now in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, there's one more thing that we learn about this young man, Onesimus, that he's referred to as a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved. Now, Onesimus' situation is somewhat difficult to work out, how he ended up in the church and how he ended up with his standing in the church and so on. Nevertheless, we have this testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning this young man, that he is a faithful and a beloved young brother. And, of course, faithfulness is a great thing in God's people. There are some people that just want to go along for the ride. And when it's all fun and it's all promotion, yes, count me in. But when the fun's gone and the slogging starts and the real work starts, then such people are gone. And of course, there is a great need to be faithful in God's work. Now, God's work is always tried and tested. We know that the Lord prunes the vine, and the pruning is intended to bring forth much fruit. Well, God does his pruning in his church, in his work. I've been telling you a little of the missionary account I'm reading of a native Chinese pastor. His name is Pastor Shi, and it's spelt H-S-I. And this is going back to early missionary days in China, about 1880. Well, this man under God was a means of great blessing and saw many, many converts. And he opened up refuge centers to help the Chinese that were plagued by opium. Opium was a killer in Chinese culture in those days. And there were many, many families destroyed by opium. And this missionary, Pastor Shi, recognized that if he's really going to help his own Chinese people, that he needs to open up homes, refuges, he called them, that they may come and through prayer and through medicine and through just getting away from all the influences on their lives, get the victory over opium. And he saw many, many people delivered from that drug. And of course, their lives were brought back together, marriages restored, families encouraged, farmers got back to work to plant their seeds, and many of these people became prosperous. Well, there were others who became envious. And there was one inside worker who became so embittered and so nasty that he went off and he started a separate movement under similar lines. And of course, the faithful Christians, they thought, well, this will just bring immediate judgment from God. And in a short time, they will just all fall apart. But they didn't. Those who started out in opposition prospered for a time and brought dreadful hardship upon the faithful missionary cause. And there was satanic opposition as well. And it was through the devil, in a sense, overstepping himself, that drove that group of Christians to prayer, drove them to their knees, crying out to God for deliverance, that the Lord turned the tide. And those that were set up in opposition, in envy and jealousy, they were scattered, mainly through financial losses. And God sent a new breath of his spirit into that missionary endeavor. And there were, again, many converts. Now, through all of that, God was testing his faithful servants. And do you know that the Lord loves faithfulness in His people? In Revelation 2, the Lord speaks about His servant, His martyr, Antipas, and He calls him my faithful martyr, Antipas. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. My faithful martyr, Antipas. He laid down His life. He laid down His life for the gospel rather than deny the Lord. He was faithful. And when Paul speaks of Philemon, my faithful, a faithful and beloved brother, it is one of the highest references that he could give. Now, a quick note that he was also a beloved brother. Onesimus was a brother beloved, loved by those that he fellowshipped with, loved by Paul. Now, think of him back in Rome. Paul's in that prison guardhouse. Onesimus is his new convert. And whatever time they share together, Onesimus shows real, genuine Christian love to Paul. And he's able to speak of him as my faithful and beloved brother. That's a quality that every one of us need to be useful to God if we want to be profitable. When the Lord restored Peter, he said, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And that's the quality that God is looking in each of us. The love of the Lord Jesus truly burning within our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love, faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is love. We will do very little in the Lord's kingdom if we do not have these components in our lives. A true conversion. The Holy Spirit living in our lives. Walking in the Spirit. Submission. Truly yielded. What must I do to be in the will of God? Onesimus was willing to pay the price. And then to be faithful. Not a fair weather Christian. Not all hot air when all was easy. But through thick and thin. And then to be beloved. Love surely is the glue that binds God's people together. You know, the world doesn't need more lukewarm Christians. The world doesn't need another lukewarm Christian. There's enough of them in the world already. The world needs Christians who are filled with the love of Christ, serving Him with all their hearts. To be profitable. And what a mercy the Lord has saved us, lifted us out of the pit of sin, and we who were wreckers can now be stewards in God's work and true living witnesses to proclaim His gospel. That's what God did in Onesimus' life, and I pray He'll do that in your life. I pray that in this church there'll be many that are made profitable. Fruitful, we might say, to serve the Lord all their days. May the Lord work this message in your heart tonight. May it be a word that will minister to you in the week to come. Our final hymn tonight